life of David. In this lesson, we see the Lord would not answer. The Lord would not answer. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1 through 6. Now, does everybody have a Bible? All right. Does anybody need one? Yeah, I think we all do. Even Rick. Look at that. He's getting one. Yeah. Yeah, especially him. All right. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1 through 6. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him, what? Not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Now, answered prayer is not getting God to come around to our way of thinking. It's not twisting his arm. It's getting his will done here on earth. It is bringing our desires into harmony with God's. We desire from God what he desires from us, and that's what effective prayer is all about. Now, we're gleaning from God's words things concerning David's life, and they help us to be more of what we should be. In the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, the Lord turns the spotlight now on King Saul. Now, the struggle continues between the king and the Lord. Now, we can endure anything that comes our way if we are willing to have a personal, daily walk with God. Notice that. It's got to be on a daily basis. Each and every day we should be spending time in the Word of God. Each and every day we should start our day in prayer. We need to have a daily walk with God. You know, I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they said, you know what? I wish I would walk so close to God like Enoch did that he would just take us up into heaven. I said, yeah, that'd be a good idea, but he lived 300 years doing that, and I don't think in our limited time we're going to be walking with God all that long. But anyways, the fact of the matter is we can all walk with God on a daily basis. We ought to be praying. We ought to be seeking his face. We ought to be reading his word and being followers of what thus saith the Lord. You know, so often we cease to walk with God. Then we stray from the source of blessing, from the place of refreshing, and the fountain of life. We need to remain close to the Lord. Now, the Lord chose to weave the life of David with the life of King Saul. Now, some have said that the only purpose some people have in life is to be an example of what we should not do. You know, I've said a long time ago, I want to so live that I don't become an illustration in some preacher's sermon. Amen? Because that's not a good thing. They usually don't talk about you in a positive light. They always take the stuff where you messed up. You say, you do that, preacher? Oh, yeah. I don't know a preacher who doesn't. So live so as not to be an illustration in my sermon. No, I'm only kidding. Usually I don't mention your name, but maybe I should. Okay, but anyways, Saul was a bad example. You know, we can learn from bad examples, can't we? You know, when you see somebody do something wrong, and then you see the results of what the wrong that they've done, it should be a warning to you. You should say, you know what? I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to make that decision. I don't want to do what they did. We can learn from those who are doing good as well as those who are doing bad. Now, David learned a great deal about what he did not want for his life by observing the failures of King Saul. Now, Saul sat on the throne of Israel. He happened to be the rejected king. And he was rejected for one reason, and that was his sin. Now, he had hunted David like an animal. And David, in a period of discouragement and unbelief, had gone over and started siding with the Philistines. Matter of fact, he joined up with them and he moved into their territory. They were the enemies of God's people. Now, the Philistine king, Achish, decided that this would be the best time for him and the Philistines to wage war against Israel. Notice what God records in the sixth verse. The Lord what? Answered him not. You know what? One thing I think we could learn from King Saul in a positive manner is before he was going to engage in this battle, he actually sought the Lord. I wonder how many decisions we make without consulting the Lord at all. And we just go ahead and do what we want to do. Now, would that be a wise thing to do? Now, here's one good thing we can learn about Saul. He sought the Lord before he was about to do something. Now, the Lord did not answer him, and the reason he did not answer him is because there was sin in the life of Saul. The king of Israel, sitting on the throne of God's chosen people, had come to a place in his life where God said, I'm not going to hear him. Now, that's tragic, is it not? I think it is. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you were praying and God didn't hear you? You had no communication? Your line with heaven was broken? I believe if we were all honest, we would all agree with that. Because we did something wrong, we didn't confess it, or there was a bad relationship, something happened and God would not hear us. Now, that's not a pleasant place to be. It is tragic when we don't have any link with heaven and no answers are coming down. Now, we have been looking at the lives of Saul and David. Now, when we first met David, he was in the field of Bethlehem. And Samuel came and anointed him to be king over Israel. Then from Bethlehem, he goes over to the valley of Elah, where Saul and his army was on one side, the Philistines and their giant Goliath was on the other side, and David goes and fights Goliath. He runs towards Goliath, grabs five smooth stones from the brook, and he takes Goliath out. He knocked him in the head with one of those stones, and Goliath fell down, and he took his Goliath sword and chopped off his head. You know, once that happened, the people started singing, David has killed his what? 10,000s, but Saul has killed his thousands. And what happened? The king of Israel, he got jealous, did he not? Oh, they're singing about David, not about me, and they're giving him more credit than myself. Well, you know what? Saul, you could have done it. What was stopping you from going forth and facing Goliath? Matter of fact, you had better armor than David did. All he had was a sling and a stone. Why didn't you go out there? You were head and shoulders above everybody else in the camp of Israel. People could have been singing your praises. You chose not to go. But David went in the name of the Lord and took that giant out. Now, when you read the story of David and Saul, it seems like the battle's between them, right? David and Saul and David, they're going at loggerheads. But if that's what you believed, you missed the whole thing. The battle was not between David and Saul. The battle was between God and David and between God and Saul. Have you ever been at loggerheads with somebody and you just can't seem to get along? Yeah. You know, I remember one time that happened to me. Not one time. It happens on more than one time. But I remember it was somebody in the church and they were just giving me a hard time. And I mean, I was just frustrated. And you know what I was thinking? Maybe I'll just take a hand grenade, throw it under their chair and just blow them up. You know, Not literally, but it was tough. And I remember walking my dog one time, and I'm praying about this person. And I'm saying, God, get that person right. You know, I'm tired of the grief they're giving me. You know, it's not a joy pastoring them. And the Lord says, and it was like clear as a bell, I brought them into your life for you. I said, me? I'm not the one doing the wrong here. He said, they are there to refine you. You know, it's kind of like a trial, isn't it? God brings trials into our life to make us more Christ-like. But how many realize he also brings people in our life to make us more Christ-like? You know, perhaps God was working on me. I shouldn't say perhaps. I know. He was getting me to love people that I have a disagreement with. Now, that's important, is it not? And so, oftentimes, we look at, we might be at loggerheads with somebody as if between us and them. But it's really not. It's between us and God and them and God. So don't miss the point of that story here. That's where the real battle is. Well, after pursuing David and trying to put an end to his life, and after David's great discouragement, Saul comes to the place where he knew death was hanging over his head, and he really needed God. He needed God for direction. He needed God for guidance. He needed God for strength. Now, was God still on the throne? Sure he was. God was still on the throne. Was he still able to hear Saul's request? Of course he was. But God did not hear the king due to his sin. Now there are people who think just a little sin, a little bad attitude, it's not such a bad thing. Right? And you know what happens most of the time? We justify our sin. Well, that's just the nature of who I am. That's not the nature of the Spirit of God who's supposed to fill you and control you. Well, I'm just human. Oh, thanks for informing me that. Anybody here not? We're all human. We all have faults. We all have failures. But the fact of the matter is, we're not supposed to harbor those sins. We're supposed to be working on those failures, are we not? We regard a little sin in our heart, and the Bible says he will not hear us. Yes, it is bad. You know what's so bad that it took Christ to the cross to pay for him? Look at it that way, your little sin. You know that little sin can bring you to a place in your life where God will not hear your prayer. You see, it's not a little thing, is it? You used to hear people talk about being on praying ground. You ever hear that phrase, being on praying ground? Now, that was something people used to talk about years ago. Now, that's not talking about being on some sort of rich soil. No, it's talking about being in a place in your life spiritually where you can offer up a prayer at any time and God will hear and answer your request. So ask yourself this morning, if you needed to get a hold of God right now, are you on praying ground? Will he hear and answer your request? Or are you regarding that little so-called sin? Sin of the flesh or sin of the spirit? Sin of omission or sin of commission? Are you regarding that in your heart? And then you wonder why your prayer life seems to be ineffective. You know, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, God reiterates what we have already found in 1 Samuel chapter 28. God instructs his people, and the Bible says this, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. You ain't listening to what I'm telling you. That's what he's saying. He says, I spoke and you're not having ears to hear. I pleaded with you and you would not regard what I said. I gave you my counsel and you want none of it. I'm glad that's only those Old Testament saints. None in the New Testament would do that. You know, I've had people tell me, well, I know what the Bible says, but. I even heard one tell me one time, I don't want to know what the Bible says, okay? I said, you go on with yourself. Now, that's a pretty sad indictment, isn't it? The Lord continues in verse 26 through 31. I also will laugh at your calamity. Now, who's going to be laughing? God is. He's going to laugh when things don't turn out for you like the way you think they ought to. He's probably going to smack you on the forehead and said, you should add a V8. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now, how many think that's a good idea? God said, I've spoken. And you know what? You didn't want to hear. The time will come when you call out to me and you'll get nothing and like it. Nothing more tragic in life than to lose contact with God. Why is prayer so important? Well, because it's God has determined that's the only way we receive what we need in life. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says this. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because ye what? Ask not. Think of all the things you need in life. Things for your family. Things for your marriage. For your home. How about what your children have need of? How about your own peace of mind? God has already determined that there's only one way to receive those things, and that is through prayer. If you cannot pray, you will not get a hold of God, and you will not receive the things that you need in life to live life successfully. You know what happens? This is what happens. We're great schemers. We're great planners. And we scheme, scam, and plan without God. You know what we do? We rely on our own ingenuity. We think we're smart enough to handle life's problems all on our own. You know, most Christians are nothing more than practical atheists. They don't believe God should run their life either. Did you hear that pin fall? On the carpet even. That's why you don't consult them like you should. Correct? I got enough on the coconut. I know what I want. I know how to get it. And so we never even consult God if that's what we should do. Now we learn from Saul that he actually tried to get a hold of God. But you know, a lot of us don't even start our day with prayer and we go out there and then we wonder why we live a defeated life. We need God. You know, there's a song, you know, I need thee every hour. I don't need him every hour. I need him every moment. We think we can handle things in life. But you know what? There's going to come a time when you're at wit's end. And then you'll realize you're not able to handle the problems that God brought into your life. All that we can accomplish with our own merit cannot do what God can do. God has determined that the only way to receive things from Him is through prayer. If we cannot pray, we're in bad shape. Now, if there are things in our lives that keep us from being able to pray, we should consider our fellowship with God to be so important that we would want those things out of our life. What are some of the things? Well, how about sin? Sin keeps God from answering our prayers. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, I'm sure he can hear the words we're mouthing, but that's not what the word "hear" is talking about. That word "hear" means with the intent to answer what you requested. You can run your mouth all day long. He's not going to hear you with the intent to answer your request if you regard iniquity in your heart. If we're carrying no sin in our lives, God's not going to hear us. You may say, "Well, I have bad habits." There you go. You say, "Well, God's convicted me about a certain sin." And you know what? Everybody's got sin. Everybody's got problems. Now, is that true? Sure. But is that an excuse for maintaining those things? Not at all. Let me tell you how big a problem it is. It means when your child or grandchild is sick, he's not going to hear you. If your spouse is dying, he's not going to hear you. You see, when you really need to get a hold of God, he's not going to hear you because you haven't taken care of those things. I think that's a pretty big problem. We have not placed the importance on prayer that needs to be placed upon it. We live in a great day of knowledge, great day of intellect, and we think we can work our own way, plan our own lives, scheme our own way, and think our way out of anything that comes our way. But God will make sure we have times when we can't do that without Him. There's a God in heaven. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, who has everything we need. But we cannot get through to Him the way we should if there's sin in our life. You see, God has a warehouse that's just loaded full of stuff He'd like to give to His children. Some of us got sin in our lives. He's not going to give it to us. Some of us don't even pray and ask. I heard somebody not too long ago, been saved for years, can't remember the last time they prayed. And I'm thinking, how awful is that? How many of you children had fathers growing up? Okay. Now, how many of them would think, you know what? It's a good thing my children never talk to me. Or you might think they wanted to hear from you instead of just saying, "Hey, this is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme." Or how many think your parents would honor you or bless you with all kinds of things when you lived in such a terrible manner, brought shame to their name. Wouldn't work for me. My dad wouldn't have done such a thing. So ask yourself, is there sin in my life that I need to take care of this morning so I can have those open lines of communication with the Lord? Sometimes unsolved trouble in a marriage keeps God from answering. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who wrote this book? There you go. Pastor Rainey did, and he's not bright enough to do it. But notice what it says. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Do you see that? Doesn't say the wives are supposed to rule over their husbands, does it? Never says that in the entire Word of God. Yet, so why are we becoming a matriarchal society in America instead of a patriarchal society as God has ordained in His Word? Why have men abdicated their headship of the home? Weenies. That's what they are. Well, I don't think you ought to call people names. Then don't do it. I will. But notice this. Can you imagine if you're saved and you have an unsaved husband and you decide you're going to lord over him and boss him around? Now, how many men think, oh, boy, that's going to draw me to the Lord? Not at all. Amen? So you're supposed to show a Christ-like life, are you not? You're supposed to be in subjection. And you know what? You're not supposed to nag your husband. How many husbands like to be nagged? Raise your hand. Aaron? Oh, you're just adjusting your glasses? Okay, good. I'll call you out. You raise your hand. No man likes to be nagged. And you know what? When they say no, I wonder what that means. And maybe when you say no and they want to nag you a little bit more, maybe you ought to say, what part of no don't you understand? The N or the O? You don't need to carry on this conversation anymore. You say, oh, preacher, that's pretty abrupt. They get the message. The nagging stops. Amen. Well, let's go on. Why they behold your chaste conversation, that means your godly living coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adoring of plaiting on hair, wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. Amen? I think those are good things. But that's not what you ought to major on. That's what he's getting at. Because notice what it says in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a what? Oh. Now, who wrote that? Pastor Rainey must have. No, God did. This is what you're supposed to display to your husband. Which is in the sight of God of what? Great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. Oh, man. That's twice it's mentioned in this passage. You know, if it's mentioned once, it's important. If it's mentioned twice, it's really important. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm not called that yet. We still got work to do. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now notice this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You ought to know your wife. You ought to know her likes or dislikes. You ought to know her. Amen. You ought to make a study of her. Giving honor unto the wife as being the weaker vessel. You see that? Yeah, that means when you go grocery shopping, you haul in the groceries. Don't use her as a pack animal. You know, maybe when she comes to the car, open up the door for her. Instead of looking at her when she's standing there and say, what, your arm broken? Correct? And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that you're, what? So it sounds to me like if guys aren't honoring their wives and treating them as the weaker vessel and honoring them, and wives are not in subjection to their own husbands and living a godly life before them, that your prayers are what? You know what that means? You're not going to be answered. Now, that's pretty simple, is it not? You know, so often there's trouble in the home. And when there's trouble in the home or trouble in that marriage, prayers are hindered. And you create an atmosphere where your prayers are hindered if you're always arguing and fussing and fighting, your prayers will not be answered. Have you ever walked into a church and you can just feel the tension in the air? You may be a visitor, never been there before, and you're just like, whoa. Just feel that tension in the air. You ever walk into a home and you feel that same tension? Yeah. You know, one of the things people have said about coming into our home, what did they tell us? You don't remember. Okay. But they always say, there's a peaceful spirit in our home. They say that a lot of times. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But why isn't that happening in all the homes that Christians have? Now, somewhere along the line, we must make up our minds that we're not going to fight like cats and dogs. We're not going to have those intense moments of fellowship. If something comes up, it needs to be resolved. Don't sweep it under the rug. If you got a problem, take care of the problem. You know, my dad taught me when I was growing up, he said this, if your marriage isn't working out, you work it out. Now, that's pretty good advice, don't you think? We need to make some resolution. And one of the reasons we should, so we can get a hold of God. You cannot talk to God if you're not on speaking terms with your spouse. I just give him the cold shoulder. You go on with yourself. You're giving God the cold shoulder too. Well, I'm going to do it until I get my way. Okay, you go on with yourself. You ain't getting your way with God either. Then, not only is not a proper relationship in the marriage causes our prayers to be hindered, but so does an unforgiving spirit. That unforgiving spirit keeps God from answering prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In other words, if we want forgiveness, we need to be willing to forgive. Now, isn't that something? You say, well, how often should I forgive? Peter said 3 times. That's enough, isn't it? Or did Jesus say 70 times 7? Or 7 times 70? So, keep a record. And when they hit 490, they're yours. No, by that time you should have such the spirit of forgiveness that you'll forgive even the 491st time and beyond that. You know, one of the things God's people ought to be known for is being good forgivers. Being good. You know, in a marriage, you know what, if you're not a good forgiver, I'd suggest don't get married. Do someone a favor, stay single. Because in marriage, there's always going to be times when you need to forgive your spouse and you need to be forgiven. Then how about this one? Closing your heart to the needs of people keeps God from answering. In Proverbs 21, verse 13, it says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You know, God has entrusted us with plenty, has He not? He has, and He expects us to do what we can to help those in need. Now, I'm not saying just because they have a want that you help them out, but because they have a need, a real need, right? And there's a difference between a need and a want. You know, sometimes you may want the steak, but all you got is pimento loaf. But that need has been met, hasn't it? And if you don't want to eat that pimento loaf, then you can go hungry. But don't be begging steak off of somebody else. You know, God has not made us depositories. We're not banks. We're supposed to be loan officers. And God puts stuff in our hands so we can pass it along to somebody else who has a real need. You know, when we leave this world, how much are we taking with us? We're going to leave just the way we came, nothing but our naked souls. Then lack of faith keeps God from answering our prayers too. James 1:5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I pray for wisdom every day. Wisdom is the discernment to make right decisions. It's seeing life from God's perspective. You know, I don't pray to be smart. You say, "We can tell, preacher." I do pray, however, to be wise. Every day of my life and every day of your life, you make decisions. Do you not? And you need wisdom to make the right decisions. Now, I pray that God would give me the wisdom to make the decisions that I need to make that day. Now, in James 1:5-7, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, it giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, sounds to me like if you pray for wisdom, that's in the will of God, and it's being that it's in the will of God, he's going to give you the wisdom that you ask for. But notice this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." You know, if you're asking something from God and you don't believe he's going to answer, don't waste your breath. But you know, if it's based on the Word of God, then you're asking in faith and you believe God will answer that request. Correct? That's important. God honors faith. He rewards faith, does he not? Yes. Ask what? In faith. You know, we need to get to the point where we believe God will and believe that God can. Let him ask in faith. Now, here's one. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. This is one I think that's overlooked, and it was kind of suggested earlier But here it's really specific. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Now notice what it says here. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. What law is he talking about here? Wouldn't you think it's the word of God? Okay. Let's go on. Even his prayer shall be what? Did you see that? You know, a lot of people turn away their ear from the word of God. You mention a certain word, and they shut you down. I wonder how many women shut down the word of God when I mention that they're supposed to be in subjection to their husbands. And they start blaming the preacher. Who does he think he is? He's just a male chauvinist pig. No, I may be a pig, but I'm not a male chauvinist. I'm just here preaching the word of God. Or how many people shut down when I mention soul winning? Or maybe the word tithe. Or maybe the word sacrifice. Or surrender. Or giving Christ the preeminence. Dying to self. And they simply shut down. We don't hear God's word with the intent to obey, and then we offer up prayers to him expecting him to answer. You don't hear his word, he's not going to hear yours. That's what he's saying. And not only does he say it's a sin, he says it's an abomination. You know, plenty of God's people commit abominations. It's just not for the lost, it's for the saved as well. And this is one of the abominations of shutting down what God has said. All right, we'll have 2 minutes and we'll have some more.